If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. I do, in case I forget later, this Wednesday night is our communion in the washing of the saints' feet service at 7 o'clock. We encourage you to keep that in mind and make every effort to be here. But it says, all things, almost all things, are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, the secular and the material world is very bold and very blatant in its rejection of the gospel of atoning blood. They refuse and they repudiate the whole message of redemption, stating their opposition very rudely and blatantly. They say that if we have tractors to move mountains, why do we need faith? And if we have penicillin, we do not need prayer. And if we have positive thinking, we do not need salvation. And if we have the state, we do not need the church. And if we have manuals on science, we do not need the Bible. And if we have an Einstein or an Edison, we do not need Jesus. And they define life altogether in secular and material terms. The blood of the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I'm glad this morning that I can say that I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, that it's the only means of redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of our sins. The gospel of the Son of God addresses itself to a far deeper need of humanity than penicillin or government or manuals of science. The Christian faith addresses itself to the need of redemption, the forgiveness of sins, a new life in Christ, a new heart, a new way, and a new day. The religion of Jesus Christ is one of deliverance and redemption from the judgment of sin. The Christian faith is not in the first place an ethic, although it is ethical. It is not in the first place a theology, even though it is theological. It is not in the first place a reformational thing, although it does have social, culture, and political overtones. The religion of Jesus Christ is first and foremost redemptive. The Bible said that he was delivered for our offenses, he was raised for our justification, and you can see that in the sign of the Christian faith. Now, the sign of the Christian faith is not the burning bush that is not consumed. It is not the two tables of stone bearing the Ten Commandments. It is not the seven-branched lampstand in the book of Revelation. It is not that halo above a submissive head. It is not even a golden crown. You see, the sign and the symbol of the Christian faith has always been and is this morning the cross. As hideous and as vile and mean as the Romans could make it, the cross is a picture of not only the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it is also a picture of the saving power of Jesus Christ and life. That which brings death brings life. And so we're thankful this morning for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting it is grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Our minds can hardly grasp the most significant and dramatic of all the events of human history, that is the descent of our Lord from the highest glory to the lowest humiliation, or the immeasurable distance between his crown and his throne in glory, down to that old rugged cross here on this earth. Jesus Christ came. He was made in the likeness of a man. He was made out of the dust of the ground. He was a slave that was poor, even among the poor. And he was finally executed in a manner of that of a very hardened criminal. He was raised between heaven and earth, and though he was rejected by men and scorned by God, it appeared that this was true. He was reviled and abused, and as though this abuse was not vile enough, the Bible said they covered him with spittle, and as though that abuse was not vile enough, we find that they crowned him with thorns, and as though the thorns were not sharp enough, the Bible says that they took that spear and they rammed it into his side, and out of that side came the red crimson of his life. It poured out on the ground, and the Bible tells us that even the sun in the sky refused to look upon such shame and suffering. The song says, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. What is the crucifixion? Is it just another tragedy this morning? Is it a tragedy like that befell our President Lincoln in Ford's Theater several hundred years ago? Or is it like the tragedy that brought down our president in Dallas, Texas, all the pall that gripped the air when we learned that he had been assassinated? What is this that happened on Calvary? What is the crucifixion? First of all, the crucifixion is the judgment of God upon our sins. You see, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the fruit. It is the result of our sins. And the question is asked, who killed Jesus Christ? Who executed him that was King of glory? Who nailed him to the cross where he suffered until he died? Whose fault is it? I know that there's someone that has innocent blood on their hands. There's someone that committed that vile crime of crucifying him upon the cross of Calvary. And the question is, who did it? And I know that there are some that say, well, it was God that did it. Kind of reminds me of when Job was in abject suffering, and his wife comes to him and said, you must have sinned against God, like his three friends had said. Why don't you just curse God and die? It was God that did it. There are others who would say, well, it's his own fault. If he had managed better, if he had been smarter, then it would not have happened, that he would not have died. It was his own fault. And then there are those that say, well, it must be Judas Iscariot's fault. He was the man that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He's the one that is at fault. He is guilty. And there are those that say, well, it must be the Jews. They delivered him up. They accused him accused him and they them, and they encompassed his execution. It's their fault they did it. And there are those who would say it's the Roman soldiers' fault. They are guilty of the death of our Lord. They're the ones that drove those spike nails in his hands. They're the ones that took that spear and thrust it into his side. They're the ones that put that crown of thorns on his head. They're the ones that mistreated him. Surely it must be their fault. It is remarkable that everybody disavows the fact of their blame or the fact that they are guilty of the life of Jesus Christ. There's a tradition of Pontius Pilate. When he was recalled back to Rome, they said he was called back in disgrace. And so he committed suicide and they flung his body into Lake Lucerne. That is why just beyond the city of Lucerne, there's a tall, towering mountain called Mount Pilate. Legend says that in the midst of every evening, the peasants see Pontius Pilate rise up from the depth of the sea, reaches down his hands into that water and begins to wash his hands. And he cries out, "I am guiltless of the blood of this just man. I did not do it." Well, then the Jews did it. You see, they are Christ killers. They crucified him. And without exception, the Jews cry out, "Would you bring the blood of this man upon us and upon our children? We did not do it." Then it was the Roman soldiers. They executed him. But the Roman soldiers would simply say, "We were men under orders. And they commanded us, and we just simply fulfilled what we were told to do. It's not our fault." Then the question is, who did it? Who's guilty? I want to say to you this morning that it was my sins, and yes, it was your sins, that caused him to go to the cross of Calvary. It was my sins and your sins that put that crown of thorns on his head. It was my sins and your sins that thrust that spear into his side. You see, we're guilty of the blood and the life of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ is the atonement of God for our sins. What is the meaning of the death of Christ? This is God's redemption for our souls. This is God's way for our salvation, God's answer for our sins. You see, all of us were on the road to a devil's hell. Every one of us were guilty of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God loved us so much that even before the foundations of the world was laid, it was already predetermined that he would come and die for the sins of all the world. And you know, and I say this so regular, but it's so true. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, he loved you so much, he would have come and died just for you. That's how important you are to God. And when they raised him up on that cross, it wasn't pretty like it is here. He was bloodied, he was battered, he was beaten. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he dropped his head and he gave up the ghost. He didn't swoon, but he literally died. And brethren, I want to say this morning that I'm so glad that somebody loved me enough to take my place on the cross. That he was willing to die in your place, in my place. He shed his lifeblood that we wouldn't have to die. Not just a physical death. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a spiritual death. I'm so glad that he loved me that much. Oh, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What is the meaning of the cross? This is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. This is the blood of the Passover Lamb. For the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53:6 that said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm here to tell you this morning, this was the pivotal point in all of the history of the world. When God sent his Son, robed in human flesh, to live among us without sin for the purpose of not just living but dying. And he came to die as the sacrificial lamb to make atonement for your sins and mine. Aren't you glad somebody loved you that much that he was willing to die in your stead? So Jesus bowed his head on the cross and he cried, "It is finished." And the drops of blood that passed out from the cross to the dust of the ground whispered to the grass, "It is finished." The grass whispered to the herbs, "It is finished." The herbs whispered to the trees, "It is finished." The trees whispered to the birds in the air, "It is finished." And then the birds spiraling upward to the clouds in heaven said, "It is finished." And the clouds spoke to the stars in the sky and said, "It is finished." And the stars cried out to the angels in glory, "It is finished." And the angels in glory walk up and down the streets of glory, that heavenly city, and they cry out, "It is finished. It is finished." Praise God. Our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. But the cross is the message of our salvation. This is not only the death of our Lord, it's not only the result and the judgment of God upon our sins, it's not only God's redemptive plan for the ages, but the cross is our symbol of hope. Aren't you glad that that cross means more than death? Because of his death, that cross means life to you and me. Oh, I'm so glad this morning that when I look at that cross and I see it stretched out wide, it goes as far as the west goes. And it reaches out as far as the east goes. It's wide enough to embrace the whole world. It's wide enough in order to give us refuge, to give us forgiveness of our sins, to give us salvation, but give us hope. Hope. All hope, knowing that we're just passing through down here. But I have a hope that transcends this old world down here. My hope is in glory. A pastor tells this story, and I'll close with this. He said, one of my experiences in the early days of my ministry, he said, I was in a little country church. And there was a poor tenant farmer and his wife. They were young people who had been married just a short while. They had their first baby, a little boy. They sent for me because their baby was tragically ill. He said, I went to their poor shack of a house in the days of the Depression. In the middle of the room lay a little baby in convulsions. He said, I watched sorrowfully as the baby died. We held the memorial service, and after the service, they took that little casket and they put it on the bed of a pickup truck. The couple could not afford any kind of service. So in my little car, the pastor said, next to me sat the little mother, on the other side, the young father. As we drove down that country road, following the truck that bore the casket, the mother began to cry unconsolably. The young husband put his arm around her and holding her as near and as dear as he could, he said, there, there, sweetheart, do not cry. Jesus has our little boy and he'll take care of him for us. But someday he'll give him back to us again at the cemetery. He said, we buried the casket in a little grave with a barbed wire fence around it. Do you know what we placed at the end of that mound? He said, we placed a cross. That cross tells me that we'll live again. That cross tells me it's not all over down here. That cross tells me there's a better place and a better day on the other side. You may be here this morning and you feel like, preacher, I'm at the crossroads in my life. And I'm not a Christian. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. And if I died right now, I would not make heaven my home. You're at the crossroads. And I know the devil will come and whisper in your ear, there'll be more crossroads down the road. You don't know that. I don't know that. This may be the time that God says it's time for you to get saved if you're ever going to get saved. I'm asking you this morning to come to him that loves you. I can't love you that much. I love you, but I can't love you that much. But he loves you with a love that is so deep and so high and so wide. And he calls out, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He wants everybody to be saved. He loved you enough that he would have sent his son to die just for you. That's how important you are to him. You say, preacher, I'm at a crossroads. Come this morning. Come this morning and let the Lord have his way in your life. Will you stand for a word of prayer?